Before I preach, we're gonna just sing a quick song. Everybody knows. Sometime back, Paula was collecting your birthday so she could provide birthday cake and we can celebrate. Who was born this month, monthly?
Yeah, March.
Oh, you.
Oh. I forgot all about. Tina as well. Why don't we get the guys to stand and let's sing it properly. Is a cake? Is there a cake? Did you prepare a cake for yourself? Yes. Happy birthday to you. Stand up.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Paula, Mike, and Paul and others. And Christine.
Wonderful. Okay, we can have cake afterwards, yeah?
Yeah.
All right, okay. If you start having cake, I can't preach, so I'll probably be eating cake. Got sweet tooth. All right, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. Jesus' authority over sickness and death. All right, Luke chapter 8. Are you there? It's on Jesus' authority over sickness and death. So we're going to finish Luke chapter 8 today. We're going to read from verse 40. All right. If you can read the red letters with me, that would be great. If you can read fast, you can read with me the whole thing as well. So verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned and the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. But all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 8, we've spent quite a bit of time. It's in two sections. First section is in Jesus teaching parables, and then the second section is Jesus' action, miracles, and we see four miracles of Jesus. And it's almost incidental that each time that Jesus ran into a particular situation, people's problem that's beyond human ability to handle them, and then Jesus deals with each of them with four different miracles. One has to do with nature, one has to do with demonic deliverance, which looked at last week, and then today it has to do with physical healing, and then death itself, which normally has the last word in our life. Or if we can put four serious problems that we all face in life, you know, sooner or later, first one is a circumstantial danger, like what we are facing in coronavirus and other things here. And then demonic oppression. We pray for demonic oppression, and I'm just really happy to hear some reports from last week that, you know, they felt a great deal of blessing and relief. So praise Jesus. We give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for all deliverance. And then today we deal with sickness of 12-year standing and the death itself. So Jesus meets them one by one and demonstrates that Jesus has complete and total authority over every one of these troubles that we face in life. Every time troubles gives way to Jesus, and then each time lesson is about faith. New Testament and the Gospels talk so much about faith. You will see in each case, some people went from fear to fear. Some people went from fear to faith. Some went from faith to fear. Some went from faith to faith. So teaching again and again, Jesus saying, we need to live by faith. Jesus, you cannot see with your eyes, but he is with us. He's in control of your life and our life, so that faith is actually eyes to see, invisible Jesus with the eyes of our heart. So now, after their first overseas mission trip, Jesus is back to his hometown, well, Galilee. Most probably it's in, Capernaum. And great multitude of Jews welcomed him back. I mean, you know, why did Jesus ever leave for one demoniac, but he was that good soil? And then when Jesus returns to that Decapolis area, 4,000 men plus children and women wants to hear him. So there was a great deal of work in that mission work was achieved, even though it was not visible at the time. I mean, the fruit of it was not visible. And so there is a great contrast from the attitude of people in Gadarene. Jews, people welcomed him. They were waiting for him. And then immediately a man named Jairus runs to meet Jesus. He is the ruler of synagogue who came to see Jesus for his daughter, who is 12 years of age. It is the only daughter and only child that he has is so very precious daughter. She's sick. And this man is in charge of the synagogue who would normally sit on an exalted chair, but he is now prostrating before Jesus. You've got to be quite desperate to do this. And Jairus was desperate because his daughter is sick to the point of death. She is 12 years old. I mean, 12, it's primary school year 5 or 6. Little girl, beautiful girl, it's just so cute when, you know, they are there, you know, year 5 or year 6. Yet in those days, she's at the brink of womanhood as well, because they were the women and the boys and women, girls were considered to be responsible people, adults almost, by the age of 13, and normally they were married by age 15. Now it's underage, but people matured quicker in those days, I suppose. So she is cute, she's small, she's just lovely. I mean, you know, primary school, year 5, year 6. Yet she's also at the brink of becoming a woman. You know, full-blown woman with the full potential ahead of her. And she's desperately sick. Jairus means get God enlightens. And here is a religious man. Here is an honorable man. He's a dignified man. Here is a man of faith. And also a man of great humility. He's got all the wonderful qualities. And now he's kneeling and begging Jesus come to his house because he said, my little daughter lies at the point of death. But he had faith. When you look at the Gospel of Mark, he says, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. If you come and lay your hands on her, I believe she will be healed and she will live. So at once, Jesus is following Jairus to his house, and great multitudes are thronging all around Jesus. And then on the way to go to Jairus' house, the whole movement got interrupted, and third miracle takes place. A very sick woman of 12 years of standing, illness, approaches behind Jesus to touch the hem of his garment in hope of receiving healing. What's her problem? Her problem was that the monthly period just wouldn't stop. She would bleed, 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 bleed for 12 long years without stopping. And she spent all her money. When you look at the Gospel of Mark as well, it supplies, you know, a number of different, I guess, information. Luke tells us that she spent all her money to get better, but none of the treatment of 12 years helped her. One bit. And Gospel of Mark says that she actually grew worse. Instead of getting better, she actually got worse. She spent all her money. So now she's both broke. She doesn't have money. All her savings gone. And she's sicker. Gospel of Mark says she suffered greatly at the hands of physicians. Doctors, professionals, health. Whatever, you know, the buy this, do that, the other. She did everything she could possibly do. It didn't help her. But she grew sicker, and now she doesn't even have money. Now she hears a great story, hope. She hears about Jesus, and she says this in Mark's gospel, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She somehow, again, had faith. Without seeing Jesus, she heard about Jesus, and she said, if I can only come, access Jesus, then he will be able to help me. I know Jesus can help me. I'm just wondering if she came to Jesus earlier, you know, she would not be so poor anymore. But anyway, you know, just the point is that, you know, sometimes we treat prayer as the last resort. Let's treat prayer as the first resort. First resort. All right. Now, her problem, now, in coming to Jesus like Jairus. Jairus, come in front of everybody. Kneel before Jesus and then beg him to come to his house. This woman couldn't because her flow of the blood actually prevents her from being in public place. It makes her unclean so that she had to be self-quarantined until the blood stops. So it's a, you know, it's getting worse. She can't really mix. She will be lonely as well. I mean, you know, we put Nathan for 2 days in the house just for the sake of observing, you know, that respecting all the thing, even though he's cleared. We just put him there and he's like scratching his head. He doesn't know what to do, you know. So she's in that sort of situation. And because they thought, according to the law, you see, her uncleanness is communicable by touch. If she touches somebody, then you become unclean for a day, and then you have to have a shower, you have to put, you know, the hand sanitizer and all these things all over you to be clean, to pray. So she's isolated. So what is she going to do? She came up with a brilliant idea, Operation Tussle. I'm going to secretly sneak in from behind and somehow touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and I'm going to just duck out and then disappear. I got my healing and nobody will know. Nobody will know. Jesus wouldn't know. So she wanted to just touch Jesus. Operation clothes, Operation Tussle. It's actually tussle. You know tussle? In the Old Testament talks about how a Jewish man were to make probably not normal clothes, but a square kind of a shawl kind of thing with four pieces of clothes with a blue string attached to it. Whenever, so you put it on your left like a rock and throw it over, and it sort of hangs loose. So she can just come nearby and touch it. That tassel was supposed to remind you of all the commandment of God. Every time you put it on, you look at it, you go, these four things hanging out, you go, huh, this reminds of God's commandment. And for us to live holy, that's what it was for. Jesus was true Jew. So Jesus had these tassels on his shawl. Sometimes it's a prayer shawl, you have that as well. So she comes in, this operation, and then she touches, makes that contact. And then you could see invisible spark of fire. Whoosh! Power jumped from the tassel into her body. Whoosh! Immediately she felt well. She knew the flow of the blood instantly stopped. Wow. Something just went out. Something jumped out of Jesus. Her touch connected. Touched the tassel, just the few lines of the string of Jesus. Not even the proper coat, but the overall thing. And the power just flowed into her body. Immediately, she knew she was well. See, this is secret principle is of the secret of Christian life is that we need Jesus' virtue, Jesus' goodness, Jesus' life, his joy, his power to continually flow into us. If you struggle with, short temper, we need Jesus' long temper. We need Jesus' wisdom. See? Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. We got to abide in him. We got to stay connected with Jesus and his life flow, his strength flow, his joy flow, his boldness must flow into us daily by our connection to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, Jesus became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. It's not my power, my trying, but allow Jesus' life, supernatural virtue, his goodness to flow in. At that point, now, she achieved her plan, Operation Tussle. Made a contact, zzz. She's slipping out, and then Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Who touched me? Now, this woman is afraid. And that she will be found out because, you know, it's unacceptable. You are unclean. Should do this, but you actually came and touched the holy man of God while you are unclean, even the tassel. And she's afraid, and her naughtiness will be discovered. Jesus didn't stop. Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. He felt his goodness, his power, his life, jumping and leaving him. You know, she lost sickness. Jesus lost his power. There was some kind of exchange that took place right there and then. Disciples thought that that's ridiculous. The crowd is pushing Jesus from everywhere. Everybody is touching you. And what do you mean saying, who touched me? Everybody is touching you. And Jesus is in effect saying, I'm not talking about every touch. I'm not talking about everybody pushing me. I'm talking about one particular touch. It wasn't even physical touch. It was just a string hanging off his coat. I'm talking about a particular touch that actually allowed my power and my goodness to flow out. I felt it. Saying, who touched me? Now, did Jesus not know who touched him? He could find, I mean, he's a prophet. Why is he saying that? To bring her out into the public, to encourage her, to say something, to teach something about the people. Yeah? So, this is a very interesting point here. Everybody's in the presence of Jesus. They're literally physically touching, speaking, hearing Jesus, but somehow this woman is connecting with the essence and the life of Jesus. Is it possible for people to be around and in the presence of Jesus and not touch him or not be touched by him? Very possible, very possible. So Jesus is now stopping, he's not letting it go, saying somebody touched because something just took place. Transfer took place. Now, the woman knew she's not going to slip out. It'll all be found out. So she knelt before Jesus and told her everything. Why she did that. Why she did that. I think this is a good definition of prayer. You come to Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, you tell him everything. She was afraid. She was afraid. You know, our fears, we can tell Jesus. And we ought to. It should be part of prayer. And tell Jesus everything. Everything. Sometimes we have our agenda. We don't really tell Jesus what is in our heart. We tell him the good bits so that he will respond to our, you know, we learn that, don't we? In social setting, you know. You say certain things, but you don't say certain things and so on. So you get the kind of a response and the outcome that you want. With Jesus, you tell him everything. Everything, including our fears and our naughtiness as well. She did, and then Jesus' response is absolutely kind. Absolutely kind. And this is what he says, Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This is the only person in the Gospels Jesus says, Dora. So tender. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. I didn't pick you out to scold you in the public for touching me. I took you out here because I want you to know the difference between your touch and other touch was that you touched in faith. It's not the tussle. It's not the tussle. It's your faith that had connected with me, and you are well. Tassel doesn't have magical power. Made in Jerusalem tassel. Anointed by the rose of Sharon tassel. Even the tassel that Jesus was wearing has nothing to do with these things. You know, laying hands doesn't have to do with, you know, how long the hands or, you know, where it's been, the oil from Jerusalem or oil from Cambodia, it's not this. It's the faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And that had connected her to his power and that's nothing else. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, go in peace. Go in peace. So it's same with us. Communion table, baptism, prayer of faith, and all these things at the very base. Do we believe that Jesus is alive? Amen? When you pray, you're talking to a living person, right? And then, do you believe that Jesus will reward you for seeking him? This is two are very important foundation of faith, of approaching Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse, I think, 6. It says this, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, we all believe. Number two, that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards our faith, we seek Him. Faith is seeking Jesus, honestly. Without seeing Him, you know that He's there. And you're approaching Him for His help. Amen? So that's the foundation, again and again. So now, wonderful. Everybody's feeling well, good. Got it, all right? It's good. You know, faith is like a copper wire. Jesus' presence is everywhere. Faith is a copper wire. The electricity flows through copper wire. So it's a faith that Jesus responds and His goodness flows into us. Now, while Jesus is speaking these words to bless this woman, tragic news, unthinkable tragic news interrupted the scene. Someone from, you know, the synagogue, I suppose, came to Jairus and said these very heartless, cold words. I mean, listen to this. He said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." How insensitive. "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. You go back by yourself." I mean, how would you feel at this point? He came all the way, knelt before Jesus because he had faith that Jesus can lay his hands on his daughter and she will live. And then Jesus is being kind and being nice to this strange woman that he never met. And then after that, Jesus is taking his time to talk about her faith, teaching about the public, about faith, the spiritual life, and all these things. And he took his time. Jesus delayed. Jesus is so slow that he's being so kind to the woman that his daughter died. The blessing of healing to this sickness of 12-year long standing came at the cost of his only 12-year-old daughter. How would you feel? You know, at this point, I mean, it's too late. Jesus, why you take so much time? Why are you lecturing people? You gotta just rush. You know, I saw my daughter was at the point of death. Why are you doing these things? You know, it's my blessing. Jesus was coming. His blessing was taken by, hijacked by Operation Tussle. And at this point, he could feel very discouraged, frustrated, angry, disappointed, and at this point, fear could have come in. Fear could have come in. When you are angry and disappointed, you are frustrated, fear comes in. And anger comes in because anger opens the door to fear. Yet there is not one word of complaint recorded here. And Jesus knows how he feels. Jesus knows how a father feels. So Jesus speaks to him very, very kindly. Straight away, he says, "Don't be afraid. Only believe and your daughter will be made well." How kind. See? Jesus is ministering to him. And then as soon as now they got to Jairus' house, Jairus didn't, I don't know how he responded. I believe he just kept it all in. He trusted. So staying in faith, staying in trust, they're going all the way. If he said, no, he's already dead, Jesus, it'll be over. But he kept believing. Now, as soon as Jesus comes to the house, see, there's all kinds of professional mourners. Paid. These are paid people. You pay them a couple of $100 and they will cry. And the crocodile tears will fall to the ground. It's helpful as well because it'll help them to cry, to give voice for them to weep as well. And you know, Mark's gospel actually says there were also flute players, all the musicians with the violin playing, and the crowds are making loud noise. They waste no time. They just started, doing this weeping and wailing outside already. And then Jesus put them all out, and he said this thing. He says, "Do not weep. The girl is not dead. She's sleeping." She's only sleeping. Now, the professional mourners, they can actually produce tears at will. And they are really good at weeping. And then, you know, they normally, you know, beat their chest as well. stopped, and it's recorded, they laughed. Jesus says, very strange, powerful effect. They are actually only ones in the New Testament who are said to be laughed in the middle of Job, weeping. They laughed at Jesus because they checked the girl. There was no more breath. You know, the body is now probably getting colder. No heartbeat. And then Jesus put them all out, except three of disciples, James, John, Peter, James, John, and the parents, kicked them all out. And then Jesus took the girl's hand and said, "Little girl, arise." Now, when you look at Mark's gospel, it records the original language, Aramaic, that Jesus would have spoken. Who knows what Jesus said here? Yeah, that's right. Talita kumi. Jesus said, "Talita kumi." This is actually the words that every mother would tell their children to wake them up in the morning. "Little girl, arise. Hey." You know, I remember when Nathan, he's small, you know, I just barge in and go, "Lee, Nathan, my boy, get up, get up, get up." And Bible says that her spirit returned. She sat up. Wow. It's not too late. Not too late. And then Jesus said to the mother, "Give her something to eat." It's almost like, you know, okay. As if it's okay, you got up. Just like any other morning, it's a breakfast time. Go and have your breakfast. And also, Jesus has such a wonderful touch. See, mother was grieving, like unbelievably grieving, and he's saying, giving the mother something to do for the girl. Isn't that kind? Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity. And Jesus says, you know, don't tell anybody about what just happened. It's very interesting. Every time Jesus goes to the Gentile place, he says, go and tell everybody. But when he is in Jewish place, he says, don't tell anybody. Something's going on here. It's called the messianic secrecy. We will look at it later on. But that's what's going on. See, he doesn't want the rabbit to get out too early of who he is, what he came to do. Whereas for Gentiles, it's okay. They can believe early and you know, come to be saved. Now, very interesting as well. See, how many disciples were there? Only three. Peter was one of them. Years later, when Peter was, you know, this girl, lady called Dorcas, remember? She was dead. And he said the same thing. He said, you know, "Tabitha, arise." And she arose just like the same way. She saw Peter and sat up. Wow. So he tried the same thing Jesus did. It worked. It worked. All right? Two lessons. See, some people say that Jesus put them all out because all of them are laughing and scorning. They are in the opposite of faith. Jesus just isolated all those who are interfering with their unbelief. And then Jesus came in. See, the parents are always for the children. And then three of these disciples in, and he raised the dead. Let me just give you two lessons. First one is, what is hidden meaning of the four miracles? Very simple, isn't it? Every one of the four situations are specifically said to be beyond man's help. And we face situations beyond our strength to bear. And when you come to the very end of human resources and strength, we can come to Jesus in faith. Because Jesus has power over all the troubles that we can possibly face in life. Here is a man in complete control of every situation. And, you know, our wisdom, our strength, when it runs out, see, we come to Jesus and tell him everything, exactly how you feel, where you are at. And Jesus can help us. We got to come in faith, not in fear. He can help us. He can and he will help us because he has the answer. Because he is the answer. Because Jesus is the answer. In fact, prayer should not be a Christian's last resort. It should be our first resort. Fear and faith are incompatible. Every time we come to faith in Jesus, he's there. Faith links us. Now, the fourth miracle is the life itself, the death itself. Now, this is very interesting. Jesus came too late, would you say? Jesus came too late and the girl died. But Jesus still came and then he woke her up. You know, whenever Christians die in the New Testament, Bible says he or she is sleeping and people ridicule Jesus. Jesus said the same thing to Lazarus. Lazarus is only sleeping. Why? Because to Jesus, they're not dead. He has power to wake them up again. So, you know, we sometimes pray for our loved ones for healing. And sometimes we feel Jesus came too late. Because we always pray for healing. There is also God's timing, this world. Our body belongs to this world. And unless Jesus comes back, we will go through. I believe Jesus coming is so near. Yet, you know, we feel, Jesus, you didn't come on time. It's too late. And we do send our loved ones ahead of us at times. Is it too late? Is it too late? When we send our loved ones who died in faith in Jesus and we've been praying for healing, is it too late? No, because Jesus is coming. He is coming. And then he will just wake us all up. Get up. And we will wake up. All of us. All your family members. Every one of those who died in faith in Christ will one day wake up on that resurrection morning all together. The tombs will open up. And, you know, here, Jesus just walked one up. Talitha kum. And the little girl rose. Jesus said, I'm coming with angels and all the saints, and all the tombs will open. I'll say, come forth! Everyone will wake up. See, it's never too late. Never, ever too late. He's coming to wake up everybody. That's why he says, they're only sleeping. We will sleep unless Jesus comes back. So Christian life is like a day. If you can think of it, you get up in the morning, you got a lot of energy, you eat and you run around, do all the daily stuff. Evening comes, you get tired, you get really sleepy, and you fall asleep to wake up on the resurrection morning. On the resurrection morning, we will wake up on the resurrection morning all together, on the bright day, never to sleep again. When you wake up, you will have energy. You will not need rest. There will be no more separation. There will be no more death. There will be nothing, no more tears. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming to wake us up. Amen. That's why David said this. David said about, you know, his life. He says, surely the Lord will not leave my soul in Sheol. You don't go down to Sheol. You go up into the presence of God, and this is what he said. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Right? So when we sleep, you've done your day. When you sleep, Jesus will one day wake you up. You will be back in your body. But this is a resurrection body. When you wake up, what are you going to see? You're going to see the face of Jesus, and you will have found that you have changed to a likeness of Jesus. This is a Christian life. So you know what? My desire is while it is day, I still have energy. I want to serve the Lord before I get tired and I have to sleep and close my eyes and I'm going to open my eyes. I'm going to see the face of Jesus Christ. And you know what? All of us will open up our eyes at the same time when Jesus returns. If you fell asleep, you'll be the first one to arise. Wake up. If you are alive, you're going to see the tombs opening and all the bodies rising. And then you're going to join in that. And we're going to, you know what? While it's day, Jesus said, the night is coming when you cannot work. While it's day, I still have energy. I'm still young, 20-something, plus. plus, plus. But I want to work the works of God while it's day. Because unless Jesus comes in, I believe Jesus is coming very soon. But if I do fall asleep, I want my day to be filled with works that glorify Jesus. How about you? Amen? This is what Jesus said, John 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is what awaits all of us. And those who are in Christ, the worst that can happen to us is we fall asleep. We fall asleep. And we're going to wake up in the likeness of Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Jesus is never too late. See, if you have to fall asleep in faith. We believe and pray for this life to be extended so that we can do the will of God. But should it be that our time on earth comes to an end, then I want to sleep in faith. I want to rest. Believe that, you know, knowing that my day, my life, I've lived in faith for the glory of God. Amen. Why don't we stand here? Why don't we stand? I can't say let the musicians come because I'm the musician here. It's a funny situation today. Oh, well, musicians still come. Jesus is never too late. Amen. We pray for Susanna. Susanna has fallen asleep in faith. Her faith in God became stronger and stronger. I'm a witness of what happened. So it's not too late. All the prayers are not wasted. She will wake up in perfect health. So is Dr. James and, you know, all of us until Jesus comes back. And those of us who are alive will get to witness the opening of the grave. But the rest, meanwhile, this is a day. Let's do the works of God. Amen. Let's love one another. Let's preach the gospel. Let's live in faith. Let's talk to Jesus in faith, knowing that our life is in his hand. And keep coming, keep walking in faith, and never be discouraged. The last one.